As you know, we're going through a series on the Lord's Prayer. This morning we're looking at Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done on Earth as it is in Heaven. And there's been a real sense this week that this isn't just about looking at the next bit in the passage, but God has something very specific to say to His people here at Berwick Vineyard Church. It's God's today word as well as God's timeless word. So I'd like you to key into it in that way. I'd like you to listen on your toes, not back on your heels. I'd like you to listen standing up on the inside at least and not lying down, because it's important. Firstly, I want to give you a brief history of the world, just to put things in context. Just brief, yes. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve knew God. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They were whole. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. There was no pain, there was no sickness, there was no unhappiness, there was no death. They loved and served their Creator. They enjoyed safety and security and all of the blessings that come from God's perfect rule. They enjoyed God's kingdom as they followed His perfect boundaries and guidelines and laws. Life as it was meant to be, heaven on earth. That relationship was spoiled as Satan tempted them to disobedience. They ended up hiding from God, separated from Him. Sin and sickness, death and destruction entered the world. Ever since then, humankind has suffered the consequences of that rebellion and continued in that rebellion. And ever since that time, humankind has longed to experience that perfect place again. You'll see writers through the ages trying to find it, talking about a physical place. Utopia. There's Shangri-La. Now, in Australia, you will see loads of adverts that say, build the dream. Same kind of thing. Some people look for it in a mental or emotional or a spiritual place. It might be meditation, it might be drugs, it might be drink, it might be eroticism, it might be chasing all kinds of different pleasure. Let's go to the end of history, as it were, and the beginning of eternity. Reading Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We who make up the bride, that's the church, will be whole spiritually, emotionally, physically. There'll be no more pain or sickness or unhappiness or death. We will love and serve our Creator. We will enjoy the safety and security and blessings that come from God's perfect rule. We will enjoy God's kingdom as we follow His perfect boundaries and guidelines and law. Life as it was meant to be. Heaven. Eternal life. In the meantime, in between those perfect beginnings and endings, God is bringing about His plan of, and we heard about this one in the first series I did, of cosmic reconciliation. You remember that, don't you? It was the first time I ever heard Amanda laugh. It certainly hasn't been the last. And her laughing is a particular blessing to me, I have to say. Restoring relationships. And the battle goes on for the hearts and minds of men. Humankind continues to long for peace and fulfillment and joy. They continue to try to build heaven on earth. There is pain, there's frustration, there's a longing, there's an aching for stuff that people want to grasp and they can't grasp. And there's a growing cynicism as the things that promise to deliver constantly fail to deliver. When Jesus came, He spoke about the kingdom of heaven being among us. And the things He said and did were hallmarks of what happens when God's reign and rule is seen. Broken relationships with God were restored. People were healed. People were raised from the dead. Injustice and oppression were overturned by grace and mercy and forgiveness and freedom. people were made once more emotionally and spiritually and physically whole. And then Jesus gave his disciples the call to teach and preach and heal, to proclaim the good news that brings people back to God, to teach about how to live in a way that sees the kingdom of God restored and set up in people's hearts, and to demonstrate that kingdom supernaturally in people's lives, healings, deliverances in his name, and then to go and make disciples of all nations who are doing those very same things. And we are some of those disciples who have the call to do the things that Jesus did and his first disciples did. When Jesus returned to heaven, I know you know all this, but it's good to just put it all together to remind you. He promised the Holy Spirit to equip us. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, gave them boldness to preach, wisdom to teach, supernatural power to demonstrate the kingdom. And new Christians were known for their love and their unity beyond religious and racial and social divisions. They were given supernatural gifts to build the church and demonstrate the kingdom. They had a simple creed: Jesus is Lord. And where that was lived out, where the reign and rule of God was demonstrated in the early church, there were signs following. I bet you can't guess what they were. Physical and emotional and spiritual wholeness. The thing about repetition is that one of these might get in. Maybe not. The enemy continued to be at work in the hearts and minds of people, so that the response to so much love and kindness and goodness from the early church was hate and persecution. And that sets the scene for us as the struggles and tensions of living in this world, caught between the not yet, it isn't yet heaven, and the already, the kingdom is here among us. Between those tastes of heaven on earth and those things that we'll never know till heaven, battling with the world and the flesh and the devil, that unholy trinity that set themselves up in rebellion against God's perfect reign and rule. But I want to say today, having given you a brief history of the world, that I am convinced that we could and we should be experiencing far more of the already, far more of that taste of heaven than we are, as a church and as individuals. And part of the key to that comes in praying and understanding this prayer: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A question. When does God's kingdom come on earth? Store that away, because before that I'm going to ask you another question. I wonder what you think of when I say the word sin. What do you think of when I say the word sin? What comes to mind immediately? First thing, what comes to mind? Store that away. Having talked to loads of Christians and leaders, I can tell you what often does. It's adultery. It's pornography. It's sexual misconduct. It's immorality. So if someone says a Christian leader fell into sin, you all know what they mean. And they don't mean he was arrogant. And they don't mean he was lazy. They don't mean he was angry. They mean he ran off with someone, generally. Fell into sin. And there's a tendency to divide between acceptable and unacceptable behavior in a way that actually bypasses what sin is. I'm not sinning because I don't do that. John, in 1 John 3, in chapter 3 and verse 4, says, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." Now, the Greek culture, he was writing to both a Greek and Jewish culture, the Greeks saw sin as imperfection. We're only human, we're getting better, to summarize. The Jews saw it as transgression. We've overstepped the boundaries. We have to make amends. Again, that's a very simple way of expressing it. And John wants everyone to understand what he means by sin when he calls it lawlessness. Lawlessness is not the absence of the law, but it's rebellion against the law. So sin is a spirit of rebellion against God's law, making us spiritual outlaws, spiritual Ned Kellys. Vine's dictionary says that this verse gives us the real meaning of the word sin. He says, this definition of sin sets forth its essential character as the rejection of the law or the will of God and the substitution of the will of self. So the heart of sin is rejecting the law and the will and the rule of God and choosing our own will. That's the heart of sin. I know this is a bit technical, but it's really important. In his book Undercover, John Bevere looks at Luke chapter 14, and we've looked at it recently, the parable of the banquet. Remember, they've accepted a wedding invitation, and then finally the servants are sent out, and the servant says it's ready, and they begin to make their excuses about why they can't come. And it's what John Bevere says about their excuses that caught my eye. This is what we might have expected. I know I said I'm coming to the party, but I've got a bottle of vodka, I've got some cocaine, and I've got an invite to a kicking party, so I'm sorry I can't come. I know I said I'd come, but I've won a trip to Las Vegas and $10,000 spending money, and I'm going to hit the tables. I know I said I was going to come, but I've got a hot date with my secretary, and my wife thinks it's a business trip, so I'm sorry I can't come. Now you could understand the host being angry with that stuff, couldn't you? But what do they say? I bought a piece of land. I bought some business equipment. Oxen in those days were business equipment. I got married. Well, if buying land and buying business equipment and getting married is a sin, we're in deep trouble, aren't we? The point is, when possessions become more important than doing what God wants, when business interests become more important than doing what God wants, when relationships become more important than doing what God wants, than submitting to His will, His reign, His rule, then that is sin. And it doesn't matter how polite the excuses are, they refuse to do what God asked them to do. They weren't barred from the banquet for sexual misconduct or drug or alcohol abuse. They were banned simply by disobedience to the will of God. And in Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, it's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of my Father. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? So let's go back to that first question. When does God's kingdom come on earth? It comes when people obey him. When they do his will. The kingdom is set up in our hearts. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a kingdom that's set up in our hearts. And wherever Jesus is Lord, and wherever we do the will of God, there we see the kingdom. So your kingdom come and your will be done are effectively the same thing. Your kingdom come means your will be done. Imagine a king who has no subjects. He's not much of a king, is he? What's he kinging? He's not kinging anything, because there's no one to king. And God's kingdom is only as great as where there are subjects who say your will be done. And that's the sense of what we're praying is very well expressed in the contemporary English version of this verse, which says this, come and set up your kingdom so that everyone on earth will obey you as you are obeyed in heaven. We want it to be like this, that's what we're saying, in our world and in our lives. How does God's kingdom come? When his will is done. How is God's will done in heaven? That's the second question. And we've got three things I want you to think about this morning, how God's will is done in heaven. First of all, it's done immediately. It's done immediately. If you look through the scriptures, you look particularly at the Gospels, look at the amount of times when Jesus prays for something to happen, it says, and immediately. And immediately. When our kids don't do what they're asked to do, when they're asked to do it, both they know and we know that they're being disobedient. I'll do it when I'm ready. I'll do it on my terms. I'll do it my way. I'm sure that there's no kids here who have ever done that, have you? But that's what happens. Imagine that with the angels in heaven. I want you to do this. Can you imagine an angel in heaven saying, hang on, I haven't finished this level of Nintendo yet? Now, to clarify, when I say doing the will of God immediately, there are some things we can't physically do immediately. When God called us to come to Australia, we couldn't come immediately because we couldn't get in the country and you didn't know we existed and you hadn't offered us a job. So these little things get in the way. It's not like that, but what I'm talking about is from the moment God called us, we knew we needed to say yes. And from that moment onwards, to set our hearts and wills to make it happen. And anything else would have been disobedience. I've lost count of the times people have said to Joe or me, we've known God's wanted us to do this for days, weeks, months, a year, years. And what they're saying is, I struggled to do this even though I knew it was right. They're often saying, haven't I done well because I'm being obedient even though I didn't want to? Can I have a medal, please? But it actually makes us sad, because though God is gracious and loving and merciful, we wonder what blessing they and others have missed out on because of the delay. Thomas A. Kempis said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. And when we delay in obedience, we delay the process of the kingdom coming. In our lives, in our church, we hinder those tastes of heaven. And I wonder this morning, is there anything that you are getting around to saying yes about? Is there anything where you're making God wait while you assert your will and your independence? I want to say that if you are prepared to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that means now. Will you sign up to that today? Will you sign up to that today? The second thing about how is the will of God done in heaven is it's done unquestioningly. When our kids counter with why, do we have to? Can't someone else do it? That's sometimes just a way of saying no, isn't it? Or a demonstration of not trusting our wisdom or judgment. But can you imagine an angel doing that? Do I have to? Can't you send Gabriel? He's had a rest for 3 weeks. Or 3,000 years. Or 30,000 years. Will it work? The only questions they're likely to ask would be for clarification. How's that going to work? What do I have to do to make it happen? If you look at Luke chapter 1, as the kingdom begins to be ushered in through the miracle of Jesus coming to this earth, you get two angelic visitations in that chapter. First is Luke chapter 1 and verse 18, where Zechariah is serving in the temple, and he discovers that his wife, though she is ancient and probably decrepit, is going to have a baby. And he says to the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. And the angel, not a little miffed, replied, like, how can you be sure of this? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You'd think by now Zechariah would have got it. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. A few verses down, there's another angel. And this angel is coming to Mary and saying that she's going to have a baby even though she's never been with a man. Now, I reckon that's a little bit more tricky than Zechariah's case. I don't know what you think. And she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? How's it going to happen? And the angel explains that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, in both cases, there are questions, aren't there? But they're so different. In both cases, what God said would happen. What God asked them to do, they do. But Zechariah has about 9 months not being able to speak, which is tricky if you're a priest. And we look at it and maybe we think, what a shame. He could have had all the blessing of that child and got to talk about it too. Not been unable to speak. Likely unable to fulfill his priestly functions. Part of praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that our questions will only be for clarification. Not about complaint, not about doubt. That when God says jump, our only question is how high and in what direction. Because we've ceased to believe that our intellectual grasp of things is on a level with God's, because we've chosen to trust for the things we don't understand. And I want to say, will you sign up for that today? Because if you do, more of the kingdom can come. And there can be more of a taste of heaven. And then the third thing, how is the will of God done in heaven? Not just immediately, not just unquestioningly, but completely. I asked you to tidy your room. Well, I did make the bed. That sort of partial obedience isn't obedience, is it? Can you imagine when the angel was told, take the good news to the shepherds? But they came back, have you done it well? The shepherds are a bit dirty. So I went to a nobleman's house and I told him and I asked him to pass it on. Can you imagine that happening? They would fulfill the instructions to the letter. If you look through scripture, time after time, you hear words like this, as in 1 Kings 11 and 6. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't follow the Lord completely, as his father had done. Moses didn't just strike the rock, he struck it twice. The Israelites, when they were called to just gather enough manna, gathered extra. They did it, but they didn't do it completely. And the amount of trouble you find in the Bible caused by people amending God's will to suit themselves in this way is huge. Consequences for generations to come. And I wonder, what's God asked you to do that you're only partly doing and you think that's okay? I wonder what God's asked you to stop that you've only partly stopped and you think that's okay. Now, God is gracious and merciful. He's not a cruel dictator in any way. But when we don't obey completely, we stand in the way of the kingdom of heaven advancing. We've lost out on something more of that taste of heaven on earth. Now, we're all works in progress. Some of us are works in progress that are hot and are going to sleep now. So I'm just gonna remind you to wake up again. Good. We're all on a journey to be more like Jesus. And we fail and we fall, and it takes us time to learn our lessons. But let's make it our statement of intent that we will obey God's word to us completely, not partially. And each time we fall and fail, we'll come back to him. We'll thank him for Jesus, our example, our Savior. We'll ask for forgiveness. We'll ask for the Holy Spirit's strength to do his will completely, like the angels in heaven. I started with the history of the world. So I'm going to finish with a bit of history too. Australians haven't got that much history. We have a lot of history in Britain. But you've got some of our history. You've kind of joined on. In centuries past, the monarch, the king or queen, exercised direct political power and they governed as a political and administrative figure. They were absolute monarchs. They governed with few restraints on their power. And often those became like dictatorships, really, due to selfish, corrupt kings and queens. The people rebelled. The peasants are revolting. And they rebelled against the abuse of power, and they overthrew the monarchy. And today, Australia, like many countries, is what's called a constitutional monarchy. Did you know that? You're a constitutional monarchy. That means that your head of state is the queen, a monarch or a sovereign, but she's governed and bound by the constitution. So she's a figurehead who performs ceremonial functions, but she doesn't exercise any political power. The power is in parliament. So constitutional monarchies are really a representative democracy. The king or the queen represents the will of the people. They sit on the throne for state occasions, but in reality, they serve the people. Did you like that? Bit of history? Now, what I want to say is that for many, for most, the same is true when it comes to God, our Heavenly Father. Most people are looking for a God who serves the will of the people. Some of you are sitting here today and you are cross with God because he won't do what you want. When he does what I want, then he'll be king. They're looking for a God who serves the will of the people, who's useful for state occasions, weddings, funerals, Christmas, Easter. But in reality, having no power. And that view of God has impacted our church culture. We've been taught to fear the cruel tyrant who is selfish and has no concern for our welfare. Our human experience, whether it's political or work or even church, may have added to those feelings. And the enemy whispers in our ears about all those unreasonable demands God's making and how he doesn't really love us and how he's selfish. And we fear losing our lives, and so we try to win them back for ourselves. And as we close, I want you to think about this. When God's kingdom does come, when you see God's kingdom coming, what does it look like? Think about the Garden of Eden. Think about the signs of the kingdom when Jesus came. Think about what it looks like here when the Holy Spirit pours out his power on people. Think about what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. When God's kingdom comes, it looks like heaven. That's what it looks like. It isn't a cruel dictatorship. Because whenever you do see God's kingdom at work, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. There is spiritual. There is emotional. There is physical wholeness. It's based on a God. He's all-powerful. He's all-seeing. He's all-knowing. But he's full of love and faithfulness. And he's full of mercy and forgiveness. He's looking to restore what was lost through rebellion. He's looking to restore the kingdom of heaven. I said before, three times, can you imagine an angel not obeying immediately and not obeying unquestioningly and not obeying completely? But there was. There was an angel like that. And he led a whole bunch of angels in rebellion against the kingdom of heaven. And his name's Satan. And when you see signs of his kingdom and his will being obeyed, what does that look like? It looks like lust instead of love. It looks like revenge instead of mercy. It looks like self instead of others. It looks like pride and hatred and destruction. The more God's kingdom is rebelled against, the more it looks like hell. The more God's kingdom is rebelled against on earth, the more earth looks like hell. What would you rather have? Heaven or hell? Well, that one's a no-brainer, isn't it? But to take that decision about whether you want heaven or hell, you have to take another decision, don't you? The kingdom of darkness won't be finally overcome until Jesus returns. So it'll always be a battle. We will never experience heaven on earth in its totality. But where Jesus is Lord, where the kingdom comes, we'll get more and more glimpses. Imagine a world where God's will was done. Imagine a world where everyone loved each other and loved God and showed that in practice, where God's commands were obeyed. Imagine a world like that for a moment before you call me unrealistic. Imagine a world like that. There'd be no poverty. There'd be no war. We wouldn't need a police force. We wouldn't need to have any insurance companies. We wouldn't need lawyers. They'd have to be re-employed. We wouldn't need to put locks on our doors. A little taste of heaven on earth. And you say to me, come off it, Jeff. Get real. It's never going to be like that. Maybe not. But I tell you something. Church could be a lot more like heaven than it is, couldn't it? Because we claim to be under the reign and rule of God, don't we? But when push comes to shove, sometimes church is a bit more like hell on earth than heaven on earth, isn't it? Why don't we taste more of heaven in church, more of the kingdom? Because we're fighting with rebellion. We're not saying to God, your will be done, immediately, unquestioningly, completely. And rebellion always gives room for the kingdom of darkness. And rebellion always gets in the way of the kingdom of heaven. Now, pretty much every day, I pray, not just on behalf of myself, but on behalf of my family. And I pray these words, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in my family, as it is in heaven. And I say, Lord, help me to close the gap between your will being made known to me and me responding in the right way. Because part of maturity is closing the gap between God's call and my right response. Closing the gap between the time when God speaks and when I obey. Closing the gap between what God asks me to do and what I actually do. At Gethsemane, as Jesus talks about the cross, he falls with his face to the ground. And he says, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And you know what he means. He's going to die. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to have his Father's face turned away from him. And then he says, not as I will, but as you will. And it's that response, that obedience, even to the cross, that brings heaven to us. And Jesus gives the lead, not as I will, but as you will. In those today words, as God speaks to us as a church, which he does through words of prophecy, through his messages, not my will, but your will. In those standing orders, we know them. They're in the Bible. They're timeless. We don't need a special word from God to know about loving each other and forgiving, do we? We don't need a special word from God to know about the Great Command and the Great Commission. Those timeless instructions from the Bible, not my will, your will. Let's get to the nitty-gritty as we finish. You want to see more of heaven in your life, in this church? It begins when you say, your will in my life, Lord. I wonder what boundaries you've set up in your life around those words, your will, around serving God. I'll do anything, Lord, but only in this place, only for this time, only with these people, only these sort of things, only with this many holidays, only if I can keep my job, only if I can live in this house. You've got your own. I'll do anything, Lord, but. There was a challenge last week for us as a church to bend the knee. This ties in with it, doesn't it? This week continues more specifically, and we've had words about the need for us to give back our hearts. Once upon a time, we gave ourselves completely to God, to Jesus. We still use the same words. We still sing them. But those boundaries and those little rebellions mean we've taken back what belongs to God. The total devotion of our hearts. And he needs to be restored to the place of being absolute monarch. Absolute king and lord. Without boundaries. Without argument. And we need to say, your will be done, whatever. Whenever, however, no ifs, no buts, no maybes. Trusting in the wisdom and the goodness and the kindness of God, shown in Jesus at work through the Holy Spirit. And when we do, and if we do, we will usher in more of the kingdom of God. We will get more of a taste of heaven, and we'll bring more of that taste of heaven to others. If we do that as a church, people will be saved. If we do that as a church, people will be healed. If we do that as a church, people will be set free in greater and greater measure. And we will be some of those people. Nothing could be a more tangible example of this than what happened to me last night. This is the way God works. It was round about 5:30, 6-ish, and I had a One of those dreams that is so close to real life that you're experiencing all of the emotions and you wake up completely drained. And in the dream, God had called us as a family to leave Berwick Vineyard Church, to go back to Britain, to work in an Anglican church as a curate, working with someone who I know but wouldn't particularly like to work with, moving into the curate's house. Jo was absolutely cool with it because she knew it was the will of God. And I was just weeping my heart out and saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I will, but I don't want to. And then I had to come and tell the elders. And we were talking and I was with Noel, and Noel was weeping, so you knew it was serious. He was weeping. He was saying, look, God's blessing us. God's blessing this church. And I said, I know. And I was had such a sense of love for the church and the people and the place. I said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And I woke up, you know, with all of that pain and emotion. I said, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? And he said, I just want to know, if I asked you, would you? And said, yes, Lord, I would. I don't want to, but I would. And then I went back to sleep with a real sense of peace. Would you, if I asked you? And he was saying to me, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. I don't think we are being called back to England, by the way. But I know we'd have to go. Because it's not my will. The answer is yes. Before we know the question. And I want to say to you, as a church, I believe that this is a crucial part of our journey. Will you do that today? You know what it means for you. We've all got stuff. We've all got stuff where we battle with God. We've all got stuff where we've got boundaries. In all of your weakness, in all of your failings, knowing that there are times you will fail, as a statement of intent to return to cling to, will you say, not my will, Lord, but your will in my life today? Will you say that? Maybe you've never ever made a commitment as a Christian. You've been on the periphery. And God says to you today, I want you to be my child. It's time. You've been hanging back because of this and because of that and what if. And I tell you, if you want to taste the kingdom of heaven, if you want to know a taste of heaven on earth, it begins with your will, not mine. And all I want to do at the end now is simply, in a few moments, to give each person who is prepared to say that and mean it, I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray for you. If you need to have more prayer about that afterwards, then folk will be available to do that. It is not sensational. We're going to have a little bit of time of worship afterwards for folk to be able to spend some time praying. But I believe it is crucial and vital because God is breaking through in this place. And I say this with utmost love. He's separating wheat from chaff in our lives. And I want you to know that because I have been standing up all of this time, imagine me sitting down now. Now I'm going to stand. Okay? If you are able to say today and want to say and understand what it means, not my will, Lord, but your will in my life today, if you are prepared to take that seriously and seek God's will and do it immediately and unquestioningly and completely, if you're prepared to do that, knowing you will fail, but having it as your statement of intent, will you stand now? And so some of the kingdom of heaven is released. And for those that struggle with that, that's okay. Because that's part of your journey of honesty and integrity and walking these things through. There is no shame in honesty and integrity. Well, let me pray now. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege with Joe of leading this church as your representative. I want to stand with these people now and say we want to see more of the kingdom. We want to see more tastes of heaven in our lives, in our church, in our community. And today, we begin by saying that your will is the most important thing. And we ask at this very moment that you will break things that have a hold over us. We ask that at this very moment, some of them have a hold on our heart. Some of those places where there is deception, there will be clarity and there will be truth. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to walk this out now, day by day, little by little, faithfully in our lives and more of the kingdom in this church. We ask, Lord, you'll help us on this journey and empower it by your Spirit. We long to see your kingdom come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. Thank you for listening on this hot day.